gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ, our Lord.
Let's bow our heads as we come to the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for your Word that reveals your truth to us, that reveals your life to us. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear. You would help me be able to share your Word this day. And we pray that our faith would be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you. How good is your sight? I see a lot of you wear glasses. A few years ago, I was so proud of my perfect 20/20 vision. In fact, I could pick out if you were sleeping during a sermon from 100 meters. But sadly, I cannot do that anymore. A few years ago, my eyesight began to deteriorate, found I needed reading glasses. A year later, go back to the opticians, needed stronger reading glasses. Next year, I go back to the opticians, my long sight is fading, so now I have graduated to multifocals. The last 4 years, I've needed upgrade every year. And it's expensive, isn't it? And a lot of you, in fact, most of you out there wearing glasses, and a lot of you will be wearing contact lenses as well, maybe. Our passage today, as we're with Jesus at the healing of a blind man, is all about sight and seeing. And the question it asks of us is, how is our sight? How are we seeing the things of God? So I want to just look through this passage. It's a long passage, so we're not able to look at it in detail. But we're going to be looking and ask the question, what do the disciples see? What does Jesus see? What does the blind man see? There are three main things as we're thinking about this main theme of sight. So first of all, what did the disciples see? And it seems that their sights were set on sin. Verse 2, they've just come out of the temple area through the gate. They're with Jesus. Jesus pauses. There is a man blind outside of the gate. Verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That he was born blind. So they saw a blind man and they wondered what has caused the blindness. Whose sin has caused the blindness? In other words, there must be a reason for this blindness. There must be a reason why this man was born blind. It's somebody's sin. It's somebody's fault. And that was often how they used to think about suffering, and when somebody was disabled, is how they used to think in the ancient world. They asked questions about fault, about blame. They viewed it as a form of punishment. And this thinking, even subconsciously, can still be very much alive with us today. Have you ever caught yourself thinking, oh, I wonder what they did to deserve that? And in the Eastern religions, we know, of course, that this can all be part of the doctrine of karma, an understanding that there is a cause and effect in life and through life and in the cycle of life. Perhaps that's still in your worldview somehow now. This thinking also affects the Western world. It's got a very muddled New Age spirituality in its thinking. In fact, this whole thing made big headlines in the UK quite a few years ago now, but in 1999. Then the England football soccer football coach, in an interview, said that people who suffered from birth defects, people that suffered from disabilities, were being punished for their previous sins. He actually said that in an interview. There was, of course, a public outcry. Groups that support human rights and the disabled were furious, understandably so. And very soon after, he was asked, please step down. So our best ever football coach, and probably the one with the saying the worst things, and he had to stand down. Now, of course, sin does have effect on our lives. Of course, sin can cause sickness and illness and suffering, and it does at times. Of course, sin can have an effect on our future. What we do now can affect our future. Of course it does. But Jesus never teaches, in fact, the Bible never teaches, that life is ordered in this cause and effect way. In fact, Jesus says here in our text that it is not. So verses 3 to 5, Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he went on to say, we must work the works of God of him, that so we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. And he goes on, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. For Jesus, the effects of sin upon our lives, the effects of sin upon our world, the effects of sin throughout creation is to do with darkness and light. It is to do with the clashing of kingdoms, of spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. For Jesus, it's to do with the fact of brokenness in the world and injustices in the world and things that need to be put right. For Jesus, it's to do with learning to live in the reality that there is of a tension where, on the one hand, good things can happen and we can be blessed by God, and on the other hand, other things can happen, bad things can happen, and there is absolutely no explanation for it. Sometimes it's like that, isn't it? So Jesus does not enter a debate about what causes blindness in an unborn child. Now, we might have think, oh, wouldn't it have been good if he had done? Because it would have been rather nice if here he took the opportunity to spell out to his disciples in a nice, logical, structured way all the complexities of the whys and the wherefores of why people are born blind, or why things go wrong, or why bad things happen to good people, or why there is suffering in the world. More to the point, to explain why there might be suffering in my world. But the thing is that even if Jesus had spelt it out and we could have this rational answer, we will always find that a rational answer is never enough. Never be, because we need to see with the eyes of Jesus. We need eyes to see what he sees. So that's the next question. What did Jesus see? Well, Jesus saw the man, and Jesus saw the need of the man. And so Jesus reached out in compassion towards the man, and then Jesus acted. The heart of the matter. And Jesus said in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me. Talking to disciples then, talking to disciples now. Jesus saw here an opportunity for the kingdom of light to shine into the situation. He is the light of the world. Here is an opportunity for the light of the world to shine. Jesus saw this was a way of teaching his disciples in a far more powerful way than a lecture on theodicy. Jesus saw an opportunity for the love of God and for the power of God to come to this man's life. So he acted with healing, with compassion. And of course, this is the pattern of Jesus throughout his ministry, throughout the gospel narratives. This is a main point that Canon Mervyn Moore made last week in chapter 4 of John, when he was looking at the Samaritan woman at the well and reminded us how Jesus reached out in loving, accepting, life-giving compassion on a woman who had nobody had reached out to in that way before. If we had time, we could have read chapter 8 of John, just before the healing of this blind man, when Jesus was reaching out in healing and forgiving and life-giving compassion to a woman who was caught in so-called adultery. But actually what was going on, she was being treated with terrible injustice by hypocritical religious men. Remember, Jesus said, if you are without sin, you cast the first stone. When we read the Gospels, we see how Jesus, at nearly every turn of the page, responds to the kingdom moments as they come before him. He's looking out for the works that God had sent him to do. That's exactly what he is doing here. He's responding in loving action. A few weeks ago, we were looking at John chapter 3. Reverend Alvin was helping us to see how when a religious leader, Nicodemus, came along under the cover of night, Jesus told him, look, unless you're born again of the Spirit, you will never see the kingdom of God. Because we need spiritual eyes to see the things of God and to see the things of his kingdom. Jesus himself applied this to himself, John chapter 5. He said that he only does what he sees his Father doing. You see, we need those eyes. We need the eyes to see another reality, another realm. We need eyes to see the kingdom of God. We need our eyes open to be able to see what the Father wants for us, what he's asking for us. So we need to ask, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want me to do, Father? Would you show me the work that you want me to do in this given situation as something comes to my attention? How do you want me to respond and to react? We need to begin to see with the eyes of Jesus. So back to my earlier question, opening question, how is your sight? Because all too often we fail to see. Or we fail to take the opportunity. All too often we're blind to the things that the Father wants us to see. We claim to be born again of the kingdom, but we fail to see the kingdom. And then let's just think about how Jesus responded here. Because it all seems a bit strange and more than a little unhygienic. Verses 6 to 7, he spat on the ground. Get the feeling of that. He spat on the ground. If he did that in Singapore, it'd be in big trouble. He spat on the ground and he made mud from the spittle, the spit, and the earth. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. I wonder how many would volunteer on Maundy Thursday if we didn't do foot washing, but we did mud and spit anointing. I wonder how many would come forward on Ash Wednesday if the ash was made up with the celebrant spit. Or it went like that. But in those days, spittle was actually thought to have healing to it. So using spittle was a common practice. It thought it had healing properties. And sometimes they would mix it with the earth to act like a balm to soothe. And they did sometimes put it on eyes and eyelids. So it's not actually surprising for the blind man. It would have been a little bit like a physician giving him some medicine. Little did he know, though, that this was the great physician who was anointing him. And we see something here of the care of Jesus as he ministers to people. He used something very ordinary to minister to the life of this blind man. And I want us to note here that the man was actually not healed when Jesus put the anointing on him. His eyes were opened at another point, because it's not the application of the spit and the mud that caused the healing. It was not cause and effect. It is not how healing works. It was not a magic formula for healing eyes. It was not a method for us to come up and to use at some time in the future so that we might get results in healing eyes. The man was actually healed when he obediently did what Jesus asked him to do, which was to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And we will look at that later. But what I want us to see here, and I want us to note, that this application of the spit and the earth and the mud is where the healing started. And I want us to understand, I think maybe we're getting it, is how earthy this is, of how physical this is, of how practical this is. It's what we call incarnational. And it's not mystical. And so very often we put healing in the bracket of mystical, when healing in the Bible is all to do with incarnational. It's God touching the physical world. It's incarnational. So the healing ministry of Jesus in the world today does require healing prayer. But he also, and indeed he usually, uses human means, physical beings, you and me, to administer his healing works in the world. So the question I want to ask here is are our eyes open to the opportunities that come our way? These kingdom opportunities to touch people with the healing of Jesus. So do we take opportunities to pray for people? Do we reach out in tangible ways with the love of Christ so that they might know his healing? Perhaps God would have you become part of our sick or our hospital visitation team, reaching out with the healing of Jesus. Perhaps you could become part of our prayer ministry team. Perhaps God is calling you to go and work in a vocational setting or have a ministry in a vocational setting. So, for example, maybe he's calling you to work in the medical world. Maybe he's calling you to serve in the social or the psychiatric services that Singapore is building up and needs Christians to be volunteering in and working in and serving in. Maybe he's calling you to work with the poor and with the suffering. Maybe to get involved in mission, and not just on short-term mission, as good as that is, but maybe going to somewhere where it's really tough and investing life amongst the poor and the suffering. So what do we see? Are we seeing the possibilities of how God might use us in his kingdom purposes to bring the healing of Jesus to others? And next, I want us just to ask, well, what did the blind man see? Well, we don't know what the blind man saw. It's not recorded for us. We don't know what he saw with his physical eyes. We only know from verse 7 that he obediently went to the pool and he washed, as Jesus said, and he came back seeing. He was no longer a blind man, he was now a seeing man. And you see, what John is most interested in us to know is how, not about the blind man's physical sight, but how his eyes were opened to the spiritual world and what God was doing. So John goes on to tell us how this man, he came back to where he lived. And then we see, as we read on quite a long section of the scripture, so I'm paraphrasing it down, but the neighbors and then his family and then the religious people all were quizzing him about what has happened. How were your eyes opened? Who did it? And all he could do was to tell his story. All he could do was to testify to what Jesus had done. And what we read is, as he tells his story, as he testifies, his eyes are opened and he begins to see Jesus clearer and clearer. So first we find that he encounters his neighbors. They were all very skeptical about him. In fact, most of them didn't believe this was the man who was blind. So in verses 9 to 11, it says he kept saying, "It is me. I am the man. Come on, don't you recognize me? It is me." And so they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "Well, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes." So what we note at this point is that he only knew Jesus as a man with the name Jesus. He discovered that this man was a wonderful man, and this man had done a wonderful thing for him when he anointed his eyes. But he just sees him at this point as a man. Then in verse 13, he encounters the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They want to know how come he is seeing. They're very antagonistic towards him. They are disbelieving. And they actually are saying, "He couldn't have healed you because he is a sinner, and sinners cannot heal anybody. Why was he a sinner? Because this happened on the Sabbath." So they said, "He's broken the Sabbath law, therefore he's a sinner." He worked, he made mud. That broke their law, made him a sinner. He's a sinner. He could not have healed you. Sinners cannot heal, cannot speak in the name of God. That's what they were saying to him. So they said to him in verse 17, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And his answer was, you can see it, "He is a prophet." So now his testimony is that Jesus is not just an ordinary man, but he is a prophet, a man of God, one who is sent by God. But as we go on to read, we see that when he says this, it's like a new revelation to him, his eyes are being opened further, the Pharisees get very upset with him. So they go and they quiz his parents. They start to bully his parents, tell him to be quiet, tell him not to say that, otherwise we're going to excommunicate you from the synagogue. And then they began to bully him. They started to accuse him of blasphemy. And then they started to insist, "Now you say that that man Jesus is a sinner." And it's at that point he declares his famous words. Verse 25, "I do not know if he is a sinner, but one thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see." Slowly his eyes are seeing more of who Jesus is. And then as we read on in the passage, we find that the Pharisees cast him out of the town, push him out. And then we come to one of these beautiful moments within the gospel narratives. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he found him. He found him. This is always the way it is in the immeasurable love and grace of God. Jesus went and found him. Jesus went out to get him. I'm thinking now, maybe you are of the prodigal son, of the lost sheep, the God who goes out to seek the lost, the God who goes out to rescue and to save. This is the God that we worship. We don't find him, he finds us. And when Jesus found him, he said to him, verse 35 to 38, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And you see, this is the very first time that the man born blind actually saw Jesus. This is the first time that the man born blind saw the one who healed him. It is here that his physical sight and his spiritual sight come together in the presence of his Savior. It's here that he looks upon his wonderful face and he worships him. It's here that he sees clearly who Jesus is and he falls at his feet. Worship, the true response of eyes that see Jesus. And so the concluding point, the question is, what do we see? How is your sight in the revelation of who Jesus Christ is? Is he to you a good man that you respect the teaching of? That's why you come to church and you listen to sermons, because you respect his teaching. Is he to you a prophet, a man sent of God, a good man, but a prophet? Or do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as your healer and your God? Is he the one that you worship with all of your life? Is he the one that you look upon in wonder and awe? And if you do know him as Savior and as Lord, I ask again, how is your sight? Are you seeing with the eyes of Jesus? Are you looking with compassion as you go through the journey of faith that you're walking through with Jesus and the moments and the places that he takes you to? Are you looking to see what he's doing? Are you looking for glimpses of the kingdom of God that you might do the works of God? Are you looking to what the Father is doing so that you might be able to do what the Father wants you to do? Are you helping others to see with the eyes of Jesus? Are you helping others' eyes to be opened that they might see who Jesus really is and then come to worship him? Let's just pause a moment as we pray. Lord, as we pause for a moment in your presence, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see who Jesus is, that you would open our eyes to see his kingdom, that you would give us eyes and hearts to want to do what the Father is asking of us. Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit and open our eyes that we might see more of Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue to respond with a response song now. The words will appear up on the screen. So let me invite you to stand. We're going to sing the song, "When I Look Into Your Holiness."